Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona on the mighty Hot 102.7 on the Sunday morning. It is so good to be with all of you. I hope that you've had a great week. A few weeks ago, we looked at answering the call on our lives, and I'm not going to go in depth into it, but the reading today is God's call on Jeremiah, and that's where we're going to begin. And it is an interesting call because Jeremiah is young, and of course he tries to deny the call, to give excuses to God, and God wants none of that. And I think it is important for you and I to recognize that, as I've said before, we are all called. We all call to different ministries. We all have different purposes, but there is a purpose for each one of us. And no matter how many times we try to run away, God will always call us and call us back. And when we answer that call, God does empower us in spite of some of the things that might be lacking within us, some of the things that we might need to change, or some of the strengths that perhaps we don't have. God is strong enough for all of that. So let's look at the call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. When I listen to this, as I've said, God has a plan for all of us even before we're born. And we need to remember that when things are tough, when we're finding it difficult, we need to go back and say, God, what is your call upon me? What is my purpose? And find that purpose. I find that in counseling, people come to me sometimes and they don't know their purpose. And of course, there was that amazing book written by Rick Warren, The Purpose Driven Life, many, many years ago. But we need to seek out that purpose and that call in order for us to be fulfilled in life. And I don't think it's in terms of career. I don't think God says you have to be an accountant and you have to be this and you have to be that. Or maybe God will show you that. But I think it's more in terms of what is our purpose? What are we here to achieve spiritually? And in terms of our relations with other people, in terms of what we're called to build. So some of us, it will be a career, but others, it's more who we are in God. Jeremiah goes on and says, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. So here he is coming with his excuses. And I think we often come up with excuses. I wonder if you have excuses for God. And as we see, God doesn't care about our excuses at all, because the Lord says to Jeremiah, do not say, I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, decrees the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I've put my words in your mouth. So what God is saying to Jeremiah is, I will give you the words to speak. He touches his lips. The words that you speak will come from me. So don't worry about what words you have to speak. And of course, this echoes what the disciples say when they call before the Sanhedrin. God speaks through them. They don't have to worry. Jesus also said, don't worry. God will give you the words to speak. And God goes on to Jeremiah and says, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So God calls Jeremiah and uses Jeremiah powerfully, even though he's young. And it's a very tall order that he has to fulfill. He has to be a prophet. We know that prophets were not always liked, but yet he does that. They're not always popular. Jeremiah has to be a prophet, even though he's young, even though he says he doesn't know how to speak. And he doesn't need to worry, because God will protect him and give him the words to speak. Then he also has to, and these are the words in verse 10. Build and plant, that's great. But he also has to uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. These are huge things for a young person in a society in which the elders were respected. So he has to come in as a young person. First, he has to prophesy. People need to listen to him. Secondly, he needs to tear down and destroy, overthrow, uproot, as well as build and plant. Huge calling upon Jeremiah. And yet he does it through the grace and the power of God. And so can we. So as we think about this, I'm going to speak about the conversion of St. Paul in a minute. But first, on the Mighty Heart 102.7, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Sunrise with Shona
on Heart 102.7.
Blessed assurance on the Mighty Heart 102.7. Good morning. You're listening to Reverend Shona from St. Mark's Anglican Church. And it's great to be with you. Today we've looked at, briefly, at the call of Jeremiah, who was a young man in a society that respected the elders, and he was called not just to prophesy, so people had to listen to him, but he was also given the power to build, to destroy, to overthrow, to uproot, to tear down, and to plant. So he was given a tall order, and he did this in the power of God. I'm going to move on now to Paul and his conversion, something that we celebrated yesterday, and we'll pick up the story in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul is on trial and he wants to speak for himself. Paul motions with his hand and begins his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." So Paul is nothing if not really polite, and he's very good with his words. And he says to King Agrippa, "The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my own life, in my own country, and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." So already we know Paul was a Pharisee, he was a Roman citizen by birth, and he conformed to the strictest sect in that religion, which is perhaps why he was so zealous for God, why he was persecuting followers of the way, followers of Jesus. And he goes on and says, "Now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today." So he's basically saying, we had this prophecy, this was promised to us, and now they're putting me on trial. "This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night, King Agrippa. It is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God can raise the dead?" And of course, it was believed that God could raise the dead, that the Messiah would come, and that is what he's been persecuted for, because he's preaching the resurrected Christ. And he is defending himself by saying, "Look at my whole life. Look at the testimony of my life. I have followed God strictly. I've done what I'm supposed to do. So why are they persecuting me now when I'm telling them that the hope that we've longed for has been fulfilled?" He goes on in verse 9 to say, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So he's admitting that he was persecuting followers of the way, and he was pleased that they were being put to death because he felt they should be put to death. "Many a time," says Paul, "I went from synagogue to another one and have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys," he says, "I was going to Damascus," and this is where he has his epiphany, and he said, "I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests." So he had the permission of the temple to do what he was doing, to persecute followers of the way, to have them put to death. "About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on that road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." Of course, Jesus says he's the light of the world. "This light," he says, "was blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And then I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet.'" One can only imagine what this felt like for Saul as he was then, and in later years as he reflected back on it. He had been persecuting the followers of the way, having them put to death, zealous for God because he felt he was doing the right thing for God. And here Jesus corrects him and says, "Why do you persecute me?" And when he says, "Who are you?" Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And he has to get up. And Jesus says to him, "I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." So here is the promise that Jesus, it's not just what he's seeing today, that he's hearing the voice of God, that he's hearing the voice of Jesus, that he's in the light, but what he will see in future. And Jesus says, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among them those who are sanctified by faith in me." So he's telling Saul, this is your commission. And of course, Saul then becomes Paul. So his commission is to go and spread the word, spread the resurrected Christ, the good news of the resurrected Christ to Gentiles and to Jews, and to tell them that they will be sanctified by faith in him. "So then, King Agrippa," says Paul, "I wasn't disobedient to the vision from heaven. first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that we should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And here, of course, is a message for you and I too. It's not good enough just to repent. We have to repent and show our repentance through our deeds. And that is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupts Paul's defense and says, "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouts. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replies. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do." King Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Like, incredulous. Paul replied, "Short time along, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. And after they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So in other words, he almost washed his hands of Paul, King Agrippa. He was like, "Okay, let's send him to Caesar so I don't have to make the decision." As we reflect on this reading, and I'm going to go into who is Paul and what we can learn from it in a minute, let's listen to "This Is My Desire" on the Mighty Hot 1027.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 1027.
This is My Desire on the Mighty Hot 1027. Good morning. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona, and it is so good to be with you. This morning we've looked at the call of Jeremiah, young as he was, unable to speak according to him, and how God gave him the words to speak, and how God used him powerfully as a prophet and to build up and to tear down nations. We've then looked at the call of Paul as he was Saul at the time, his experience on the road to Damascus as he accounted to King Agrippa, and I'm going to look at who Paul was now. So Paul was born in the Roman city of Tarsus, located in what today is south central Turkey. Paul was not physically impressive, we know that, nor was he a very good speaker. We can confirm that through scripture. Paul had a sister and a nephew. He was educated in Jerusalem under the famous Jewish teacher Gamaliel. Paul was a Pharisee and a tent maker. He was a Roman citizen from a wealthy family, so he came from extreme wealth and privilege. Paul was the most prominent apostle in the early church because he was so effective at forming Christian communities, and he participated in the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. So Saul, as he was then when Stephen was stoned to death, then becomes Paul, and he has a complete change of heart. Although he wrote most of the books of the New Testament, Luke only wrote two books, still gets the prize for writing more words. Just an interesting fact for fun. His conversion is probably one of the most well-known, and even Johnny Cash wrote a book about him, Man in White. Paul's surviving letters have had enormous influence on Christianity, and I think he is one of the greatest missionaries of all time. 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament are attributed to Paul. That's a huge amount. Of course, some of them would have been written by perhaps his scribe or his disciples. The Feast of St. Paul is January the 25th. He was born around AD 5, we think, and he died at 67 AD, or Common Era if you prefer, so post-Jesus' birth. He probably died in Rome, and he had a big falling out with Peter in Antioch over the way the Gentiles should be treated. Several sources claim that Nero personally had Paul executed, and it's claimed that he was buried in Ostian Way in Rome. So that is Paul. So we find a man who's come from great privilege who then becomes persecuted. As we heard in that reading, Paul was converted to Christianity on his way to Damascus in the 30s of the first century. On his journey to Damascus, Jesus appears to him, and that encounter brought about a dramatic and immediate conversion of Paul. I think it would happen to all of us if we had that dramatic encounter. I know certainly when I've had encounters with God, obviously not on the scale of Paul, where you knocked off a horse and you struck blind and you fall on the floor and you hear that voice. But when I've encountered God's love, it certainly changes us. And I hope it changes all of us for the better. So in other words, when we look at Paul's conversion, it shows that anyone anyone and everyone is called by Christ. There's nothing that can prevent us from receiving the grace of Christ if we repent and it's shown in our actions. His conversion for me depicts a moment when Paul receives this vision that is a life-changing vision, and he becomes one of the leaders of the first generation of Christians. He spends much of his life, to begin with, persecuting followers of the way, and then the rest of his life he spends converting people to follow Jesus, that Jesus is the resurrected one. And he doesn't persecute people because he's not godly. Well, it's obviously not of God, but because he doesn't believe in God. He actually persecutes him because he does believe in God, because he believes in the Jewish faith so fervently that he wants all followers of the way stamped out, this new movement stamped out. And that's why he goes around persecuting them. He obviously went from synagogue to synagogue, trying to hunt them down. He also pulled them out of houses, we're told. And of course, the one thing that completely changes his life, that one sentence that determines his theology, is the word from Jesus: I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Jesus was probably, well, we know that Jesus lived when Paul was around, but we don't think that Jesus and Paul ever encountered each other, but we don't know that for sure. And what he finds about Jesus is that Jesus is identified with people, this loving group that Saul has been running down like criminals. Jesus he saw, and eventually he recognizes as the mysterious fulfillment of all that he'd been blindly pursuing. So in his blindness, he was following the wrong path, and Jesus shows him the right path. That is why I think we have to continually pray to God to put us on the right path. From then on, Paul's work was to present everyone perfect in Christ. And he said, "For this I labor and struggle in accord with the exercise of my power working within me." We read that in Colossians 1. So Paul spends the rest of his life doing that. And I would take it even further, not just to present everyone perfect to Christ, but he wants everyone to know that love of God that he encountered on that road to Damascus that transformed his life. And if you look at his readings, he speaks over and over about the love of God. And he says that "for our gospel didn't come to you in word alone, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction." We read that in Thessalonians. So Paul's life then becomes this tireless life. He's persecuted for it, of proclaiming and living out the message of the cross, the message of Christ. Christians die baptismally to sin, we're buried with Christ, and then we become redeemed and a new creation, sharing in Jesus' victory, someday to rise from the dead like him. Through this risen Christ, the Father pours out the Spirit on them, making them completely new. Paul's great message is, we are saved entirely by God, not through anything we can do, not through works, but through faith. And faith is this free gift given to us. And when we have this faith, it's a personal and loving commitment to Jesus, a commitment that then bears fruit in more works than any law could ever contemplate. So we have this wonderful, wonderful thing that comes through Paul, where we see a life completely transformed, where he gives up all his wealth and his privilege because he is so desperate to share the love of God with others. And that is, of course, the conversion of Paul. And I hope, like me, you find it a fascinating and inspirational message as we just examine how completely he changed, still filled with passion and power, but passion and power now to enable people to encounter the love of God. To wrap up this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, and there is none like you. Thank you so much for listening. I hope that you have a wonderful week. May God bless and protect you and your loved ones. And I just hope that as you journey through this week, you will reflect on the conversion of St. Paul, and that some of that will begin to change you as it changes me and enables us to become more fully soaked in the Holy Spirit, moving in the power of God and sharing God's love in this world.
Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.